Good afternoon. It is a blessing, honor, and privilege to be coming to you today through the radio waves. My name is Alexander Larson. I'm from Morningstar Baptist Church, and I would just like to open up in a word of prayer real quick. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity you've given me. I just ask that you would just use me, Lord. Use me as your servant. Use me to be a blessing to somebody today, Lord. I just pray that you would have your will and way in my life and that you would just let me to be a help today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Alrighty, so today our text verses, they're going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 22. And before I get into that, though, we're all very familiar with the Old Testament Ten Commandments. I mean, that's from grammar school on up. That's one of the first things we're taught in Bible school. It's one of the first things we're taught as a child. And really, we base our life off those Ten Commandments. You know, everything we live for is based off of that. That's where we define good and evil. That's where we define what we're supposed to do in our lives. But this Bible, I had a preacher tell me once, he said, this is a whole lot more than a book. This one book is a library. It's a library full of 66 books. It's a lot more than one book. It's more than really any of us could ever contain and get the knowledge of all of it. No matter how long you study it, it's a living, breathing word. And it pertains to our life every single day. And the Lord is faithful and just. And there is a whole lot more than just the Ten Commandments in this Bible. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17, for example, or 5:16, is where we're going to start at. And I'll read the scripture, then we'll go back through it. 5:16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And those will be our text verses for the night. We're going to go back to verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice means to be joyful or to be delighted. We have so much to be joyful for in this world. If you are a born again, saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, sin removed as far as from the east to the west, we should be rejoicing every single day of our life. We have so much to be rejoiceful over. We have been blessed by so much. We have been blessed to know the name of Jesus Christ Himself. We are blessed to be in His presence. We are blessed to feel Him in our lives. We are blessed that when times get hard, when times get rough, we have somewhere we can go to. We have someone we can go to, someone that can heal our broken spirits, that can pick us up when we're down. We have so much to be rejoicing over. Just the simple fact, if the only thing Jesus Christ ever did in your life was buy you with His precious blood, save you from eternal damnation and a life of sin, and stop right there, we could rejoice over that every single day of our lives and never get old, never get tired of it, and never praise Him enough for what He did for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When we were saved, we became new creatures. We became far removed from our sin, from our past life. That in itself is something we can rejoice over daily. Then we move down to verse 17, and all these are commandments. This is something the Bible wants us to do. And I don't know about you, but anytime the Bible tells me something it wants me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to try my best to do it. I'm going to try to live my life by it. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. That there is really a tall order. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is powerful as long as we have faith that it will work. And not praying in vain. You may be saying, "Preacher, are you telling me I can pray in vain?" Yes, you can. You can pray in vain. Are you wasting your time praying? Matthew 6, verse 7. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." What is vain? Vain is producing no results, having no real value, idle or worthless. Okay, so you got that taken care of. You're not praying in vain. Well, Psalm 66:18, is there another requirement for us to have our prayers heard? "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So, if you're not praying in vain, you have removed iniquity from your heart. Iniquity is moral or grossly unfair behavior. It's sin that you regard in your life that has not been forgiven. You have not repented over it. And not just saying it out loud is repenting over it. You have to physically stop and turn from that sin. You have to move away from it, do a complete 180, and get it out of your life. You have to repent from that sin. But when do we pray? So you've got... So iniquity is removed. Vain repetition is removed. When do we pray? Like I started out with 5:17. Pray without ceasing. One of the most common things us Christians do in our life is when things are going good, when everything's going smooth, when the Lord is blessing us, we have no tribulation or trials, money and financials are good, health is good, family's good, we're seeing fruits of the labor, people are getting saved around us, the glory of God is all around us, that's when we stop praying. That's when we slack up. That's when we quit trying to get a hold of the Lord. It's more like when we need something is when we start to pray to the Lord. When we start to see them troubled times, we start to pray to the Lord. But I want to try every one of us today that we need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray when times are good, just as bad as we pray when times are bad. We need to pray when our health is good, and we need to thank the Lord daily for our health being good. And we don't just need to pray when we need something. We need to let them know that we love them. We thank him. We're praising him for the gifts and the health and everything he's given us in our lives. He is magnificent. He is amazing. So we've got that taken care of. We're praying constantly. We've removed iniquity. We've removed vain repetition. Matthew 17, verse 20. And this is where the rubber meets the road for a lot of us. 17:20. "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." So what am I saying here? It's simple. We have to believe that our prayers will be heard. We have to have faith that the Lord will answer our prayers. We have to trust in God Almighty that He will answer our prayers. We put our trust and our faith in a bank that they'll deliver all of our money when we're at the store. We put our trust and our faith in our automobile that it'll crank up every morning we go outside to go to work. But we can't trust the Lord who is all-powerful, all-knowing. Why? Is that? Why do we have such little faith in the world today? Why do we have such little faith in God today? Why are we full of fear and not full of faith? We need to have faith in the Lord. So on that, I'm going to ask, are you wasting your time in your prayer life? Are you wasting your time in your prayer life? Verse 18. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We need to give thanks in everything. This ties right along with rejoice evermore. "In everything, gives thanks." This is the biggest testimony a Christian have to a lost and dying world, giving thanks. When you're in the hospital bed, life seems like it's going to end, and you lift up your hand and say, praise the Lord for all you've done for me. When you find out you have cancer, and you look at your friends and family and say, thank God he saved me. Thank God he loves me. Thank God I know him and he knows me. We need to give thanks in everything. This is one of the biggest things lost will see in their lives. They want us to turn away from the cross when times get tough, so they could say it's not real. But when times are tough, if we give thanks to the Lord, you might be in a hospital bed. You might have just gotten a car wreck. But if you have breath in your body, that's a blessing from God himself. If you have blood flowing through your veins, that's a blessing from God himself. And of course, if you are saved, blood bought, and washed under the blood of Jesus Christ, give thanks for it. There's millions of people that wish they could hold a Bible in their hands. There's millions of people that have died over this Bible. This Bible drips with the blood of the innocent lives that have been slaughtered over this Bible. And yet we freely have it. We can go to any store and purchase a King James Version Bible today without an armed guard there, without having to smuggle it into our country. And yet, we don't give thanks to the Lord God himself for doing that, for writing this for us, for giving us the answers to life's questions through his word, his true word. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. It's a gift of God we are saved. Thank him for it. Praise him for it. Let him know that we are grateful and that we know if it was up to us, we would not make it into heaven. No work can get you into heaven. No work can get you into heaven, but through faith are we saved, because the blood was shed upon the cross that day 2,000 years ago, that your sins might be washed away, that your sins might be removed as far as the east from the west, because he loved you. Because he loved you, and he simply asked you to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Anything that is the will of God in my life, I want to make foremost in my life. And my Bible clearly says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Quench. When the word quenched is used in Scripture, it's speaking of suppressing fire. Both quenching and grieving the Spirit are similar in their effects. Both hinder a godly lifestyle. Both happen when a believer sins against God and follows his or own worldly desires. Yes, you can quench the Holy Spirit. I'm sure there's been many, many meetings where a preacher gets up and you're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're holding on to the world. You're thinking about the things of tomorrow. You're thinking about what you're going to do when you get home. You're not embracing this Spirit. You're quenching this Spirit. When you take a fire and stick a knife in it, and it gets cherry hot and cherry red, and it's ready to be molded, and you stick it in oil, you quench it. You cut the fire off. The Bible says the Lord is a consuming fire. And we would to quench him after all he has done for us. Why would we quench it? We all feel it when we quench the Spirit. When you know what are you doing is wrong, you can feel it. You can feel it deep in your bones. If you've been blood bought and saved by the precious blood of Christ, and you commit sin, if you commit adultery, if you take the Lord's name in vain, you can feel that Spirit quench inside you. You can feel him grieve inside you. Your muscles tighten because you know what you're doing is against God. You know what you're doing is not of the holy nature. And yet, we quench the Spirit anyways. Quench not the Spirit. Verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Read your Bible. Trust it, study it, most importantly, understand it. Yes, prophecy can be trying. It can be tough to understand, especially when you're a new Christian, especially when you're just starting your Christian walk. But my Bible says to despise not prophesying. We need to understand it. Everything He has wrote in this Bible, He wrote for me. He wrote for you. He wrote for us to understand, not to pass it away as things of old, not to say it's not worthy in my sight because it's 2,000 years ago. No, He wrote it for us to help us in our walk, to help us through our life, to help us see what will happen in our lives. The Old Testament scriptures are the law of the prophets, and the New Testament scriptures are the record of the revelation given since Pentecost. Jesus was faithful and merciful when He delivered us this Bible. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill the prophecy. He didn't come so we would no longer read the Old Testament, that we would no longer live by the Old Testament. He came to pay for our sins, to die on a cross because He loved us, to give us a means of salvation that we could not give ourselves. And He came to fulfill the prophecies. Verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove means to test or try, to establish, demonstrate, to find by experience. Jesus knows that we will have a lack of faith. He knows it. His disciples had a lack of faith. The men that walked with Him daily, stood beside Him, had a lack of faith in Him. And yet, He says here, prove all things. What He's telling you is try it. Try to find something wrong in my Bible. There's not one. There's not one mistake in this Bible. Prove it. Hold fast on it. Hold fast. Don't let go to the things of the Bible when the world stands against you. And they will stand against you. We need to be rooted in our doctrine. We need to be able to fight with our Bible. My Bible tells me that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is our weapon of defense when it comes to the world attacking you. When the world throws sin at you, cut back with your Bible. When the devil comes running at you and throws temptation in your face, cut back with your Bible. We need to use it as a sword, as He tells us it is a sword. When Jesus was being tempted, He said, "For it is written." Every time the devil threw something at Him, when He promised Him the world, when He promised Him things, He would say, "For it is written." He used the Bible as a defense, and He tells me my Bible is a defense. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The world is looking at us Christians, especially right now more than ever, in these times of uncertainty, these times of confusion, these times of a pandemic where the world's falling down around us, where no one has anything they can truly believe in. I do. I believe this has not taken Jesus by surprise. This is not one second taking Him by surprise. And I know that I can bank on every word that is written in this Bible. I know I can take it to the bank and cash it, and that check's not going to bounce. It's truth. It's real. Abstain from all appearance of evil. What do I mean by that? If you're driving down the road and you get a flat tire, and your next stop on your right-hand side is a bar, don't pull in that parking lot. Drive to the next one. Even with a flat tire, you go, "Preacher, that's crazy talk. You got a flat tire." Okay. I'll humor you. Say you pull into that bar with that flat tire. You change it, and when you're pulling out, the next thing you know, friend from school knows you turned your life around, sees you pulling out of that parking lot. He thinks you're fake now. He thinks what you have is not real anymore because he sees you coming out of a bar parking lot. You wasn't even in the bar. But the appearance of evil is there. The appearance of evil is there. We need to abstain from all appearance of evil. We need to get away from anything that appears to be evil. We need to be holy in sight and in mind. We need to give Jesus the honor and glory He deserves. And it's not honoring Him if you look like you're doing evil. One more verse. And it's going to be 1 Peter 5:8. Now we're talking about commandments that are other than the Ten Commandments. Far more than just ten in our Bible. 1 Peter 5:8. This is a commandment. This is a promise. And it is a warning. It's a triple threat verse. Anything that's a triple threat in my Bible, I'm going to pay attention to. I'm going to see what it's about. Let's read it. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The command. The command there is simple. It's straightforward. Be sober. Be vigilant. It's telling you, do not turn to the world. Do not corrupt your mind with the things of the world. Be sober, sober-minded, clear-headed, so you can accept the word of Jesus Christ. So you can hear Him when He calls in that soft, still voice. So you can understand the preacher when he's preaching. So you can understand His word when you're reading it and that Bible comes to life and opens up to you. Be vigilant. We have to be on the lookout. We have to be vigilant in our Christian walk. When we profess the name of Christ, and young preachers, evangelists, pastors, missionaries, when we accept the call of Jesus Christ in our life, we put a target on our back that was bright and red, and the devil sent his demons. The devil sent himself to go after that target, to take you down, because you're preaching the truth. You're preaching the Word of God, and He knows if He can take you down, He can take a whole church down. Missionary, if He can take you down, He could possibly take a whole continent down. Evangelist, if He can take you down, He could possibly take down that dying church you're going to this Sunday. He could take you down. There's thousands of lives that would not accept Jesus Christ if He could take you down. Be vigilant. A sober mind can be used by God. A mind full of lust is full of the devil. Romans 8:5-8. Be vigilant means careful watch for possible danger or difficulties. The devil is not red with a pitchfork and two little horns like you see in the movies, like you see in the cartoons when we're taught as a kid. He does not look like the devil right now. He looks like your lusts. He looks like that pretty woman you lust after. If you're due to drugs, he looks like that bag of drugs you're seeking after. He does not look like the devil is portrayed in movies and TV shows. We need to be vigilant. The promise here, the devil will attack. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The promise, he will attack. You think you're too spiritual for him to come attack you? Matthew 4, he tried to attack Jesus himself. He tried to attack the perfect, pure, sinless Lamb of God. He tried to attack him. He failed. And you think he won't attack you? Come on. He's going to attack every one of us. He's walking. He is not running. He's walking. He knows you're going to stumble and fall. The warning. The devil will not just scratch you when he attacks you. Sin will take you farther than you want it to go. Alcoholics don't start out to be an alcoholic. They start out with one sip of whiskey, one shot, and before they know it, the devil has a hold of their life. Everything they once had and loved is gone because of one sip. If you're addicted to drugs, it didn't start out with you full-blown addicted to drugs. It started out with one hit. And then sin takes you farther than you want to go. Devour, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. Devour means eat, consume, completely consume, so there's nothing left. Nothing left. Hungrily or quickly devour. Why a lion? A lion shows no remorse. It will kill anything it attacks. The weak one is what it hunts, though. When you see a lion in the wild and there's a whole herd of gazelle, it'll run after him. If you get one by itself, one away from the word, one away from the church, one away from the healing hands of the shepherd over your church, that's the one he's going to attack. The weak one, the one that's already down and out. We need to armor up. We need to put the armor of God in our lives. We need to put the shield of faith in our hands. We need to equip the sword of the Bible. We need to be careful, because my Bible tells me there's a devil out to get me. And I know my Bible's true, and I know it preaches true. And with that, I hope and pray that everyone hearing me today knows the love of Jesus Christ, knows that there was a man 2,000 years ago that became flesh, became blood, was sent to this earth by his Father to be put on a cross, to be crucified, beaten, to be bled for your sins, so that we might have the opportunity to walk in glory with him one day. I hope everyone knows of the love of Jesus Christ, the awesome, mighty love of Jesus Christ. And I'll close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for allowing me to preach today. I thank you for giving me the power, Lord, to preach the Word of God. I pray that someone under my sound of voice, Lord, would hear it, would come under holy conviction that you might save them, Lord, because I can't. I can do nothing in saving them. I can bring them the gospel. I can lay it down, but they have to pick it up and you have to move in. Lord, I pray you would save some soul today. Lord Jesus, I thank you again for this opportunity and this privilege. And I give you all praise, honor, and glory for saving me, everything you've done in my life, and allowing me to come here today. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen.
Anchored in the blood of the Lamb. And though the billows are raging and we're tossed to and fro, there is peace beneath that flow. My home is in the blood.
within.